time of year, I thought I should start with a short joke, but I'll skip that. If you believe your husband is doing what you told him to do today, say amen. If you believe that your husband will feed your children well, say amen. If you believe that, you'll believe what I have to say, so it's a good start. It is a privilege to be here, and I thank you for the opportunity to speak. It is an honor to be here and to bring God's Word to you on this occasion. Now, have you ever heard someone say, I live for my children? Others might say, I live for the summer. These things might seem quite normal, but they are quite dangerous statements if they're taken to their literal conclusion. You are called to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And you will hear about this today. Before we consider, though, an exposition of this text, let us ask God for His help. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful day. We also thank You for the desire You have put in our hearts to gather together, to spend time together, sing praises together, to listen to the teaching of Your Word, to encourage each other, to be strengthened in our Christian faith. May we be saved from distractions now as we concentrate on Your Word. Teach us. When we are stubborn, make us teachable. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our headings, and if you happen to have a copy of the outline, you can follow along there for extra help. But our headings are 3, living for the glory of God, the doctrine. 2, living for the glory of God, the directions. And 3, living for the glory of God, the discipline. And our goals are that you will grasp the need to glorify God. 2, that you will ask God to equip you to glorify Him. And 3, that you will work indeed to glorify our God. And our text is verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Living for the glory of God, the direction, the doctrine. We are told very clearly in the Scriptures, you must live for the glory of God. But what does it mean to live for the glory of God? To answer that question, you have to know what glory is. And glory comes from 2 words, first in the Hebrew and Greek. In the Hebrew, the word is kavod, or kabod, which literally means something weighty, like gold, something of substance. In the New Testament, in Hebrew, it is often translated as doxas, like in doxology, praise words. It really means something substantive, something of an important reputation, like when you hear gold as opposed to copper. You hear gold, you think of something of more substance. So you glorify God when you live for the glory of God. It's not just something that is ethereal, something up in space where you just think about it, but rather it's something you do. And you cause other people to do that as well. And you value it. It's not something just ordinary. Now, why must you glorify God? Why must you glorify God? Well, There are two reasons that are highlighted in your notes. And the first one is, God deserves all glory because He is your great creator. God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, is self-existent. He depends on no one. He needs no one. He is most free. He does whatever He pleases as your creator. Therefore, He has the right to tell you how to live, and He does. And He says, you must glorify Him because He made you. You belong to Him. If you make something in your house, you want to enjoy it. And so God, who has made us, wants to enjoy us. He wants to get the benefit in that way from us, that we would glorify Him. Let me read a couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Bible says, the Lord has made all for Himself, even the wicked for the day of doom or destruction. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, God's word says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. God made you. He deserves and demands that you glorify Him on account of that. Oh, there's a second reason. God deserves all glory because He recreated you in Jesus Christ. And He gloriously restored you into fellowship with Himself through Jesus Christ. He is the only one you can't live without. R.C. Sproul often talks about the fact that the cemetery is filled with people you thought you could not live without, but you somehow manage. And it's sad when someone dies. You've probably experienced that. And you know the feeling, and you think, how can I carry on? Especially if you lose a spouse or a child. Life becomes very difficult, and yet you somehow manage to do so. We wondered about it. My father died when I was 15 years old. And I think, how can we go on? Baby sister died at 18 months. And you think, oh, this is so terrible. How can life become normal? But we manage. But not without Jesus Christ. That's essential. He's the only essential person in our life. That's why you can be a single person and live a fulfilled life. Your happiness doesn't depend upon any man, woman, or child. Now, we praise God for our wives and our husbands and all of that. That's true. We do not need any of them. We need Jesus Christ. And that really forms the foundation of us glorifying Him. The scripture says in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. A child who's in an orphanage might think, oh, I wish I could be adopted, and my life will be fulfilled if I were adopted. And yet, there are many people who have grown up in orphanages and have done perfectly fine. And then, on the practical side, aren't you more willing to spout the praises of someone who does something good for you? Don't you like to tell others when your husband is kind to you and he gives you that back massage or those shelves that you've been waiting for him to build since 2001 and he's finally built them and it looks so good and I can pack away all my things there? You do. You remember, and you will talk about those lovely anniversary presents that you got from Him. Now, some of us are not as good. I noticed in the brochure that went out that someone said that he was married for 18 years, even though he celebrated his 20th anniversary last year. So it wasn't Jody's fault. I checked. But when someone does these things, you remember and you say, oh, what a wonderful husband. But then that passes, and then you have to wait for something else. And then you have to deal with all these other bad habits in the process. How long does it take for the joy of the beautiful shells and when he starts throwing his clothes on the floor and doesn't clean up after himself and you have to start all over again? He has to do something more. But not with the Lord. He is your Savior, your Recreator. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And then he begins in chapter 12, verse 1. "You are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him." You're never told to do that for your husband or your wife. You're not their slave. Everything is towards Christ. And you notice the Apostle Paul explains that after he spends the first 11 chapters of Romans talking about the greatness of your salvation, how the Lord brought in the Jews, and then he opened up the doors for the Gentiles to come in, and we're engrafted into that tree, and we're secured for eternity. And then he says, "Now glorify me in how you live your life." You treat him. So the response here is that you treat God, even as in the sense of gold. It's a human illustration, and that's the most precious thing we have, and that's why the Lord uses that. To use the word glory to speak of gold. You treat him as gold. Piper, old Dutch theologian, said, "There's not a square inch where Christ does not say, 'It is mine.' Everything is about him. For of him and through him and to him are all things." You know, if a man gets an award, everyone cheers and feels good, whatever award he gets. His name gets published in the papers or he's on television. But then that is soon passed. He has to do other great things for others to cheer. But God always has ground for you cheering him. He is your Creator and your Recreator. And here's the thing, it doesn't end there. Your salvation is simply the beginning of his affection for you. Throughout your life, he continues to sanctify you, to clean you out and prepare you for heaven. And then he will send his son to come and take you to be with him in heaven. What a stunning contrast from the world that promotes and pursues praises and personal accomplishments. That's an obsession with the world, the way sometimes some women spend inordinate amounts of time trying to get people to praise them for the way they look. Now, there's nothing wrong in trying to look good. But if that takes over your life, it means you are trying to get the glory instead of giving the glory to God. Or there's some men who want to be identified by their jobs and their education, their position. And they forget that their skill comes from God. Probably the only job I know where people don't look upon with such glory is a dentist who does root canals. I've never heard anyone say, "Boy, I really love my dentist." But it is natural to want to get those praises, but that's where the problem comes in. You're doing things so you will get the glory. Whereas our text says, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, you do it for the glory of God. Now, this is not just individuals. There are churches which try to take credit for their redemption. They might say, and you will hear this on television all the time if you watch the TV preachers, "God has done all he could. Now it's got to be," as one man likes to say, "it's up to me." What arrogance. What self-exaltation. You must praise God because he is your Creator. You must praise God because he is your Recreator and your Keeper. Jesus Christ completely and perfectly kept all of God's law. That's one of the beauty of covenant theology. We don't go and say, "Well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." You go to God and say, "Jesus Christ kept the law for me. Jesus Christ took the punishment for me. And so I have access to you. So I have a place in heaven. And while I live here, I will glorify you and I will prepare for that perfect glorifying of the Lord in heaven. Now, based on what we've covered so far, that you can only glorify God, you should glorify God because He's your creator and your recreator. Your favorite act, call her what you will, Wilhelmina. I hope there's no Wilhelmina here, but there may be. A lot of people are named after the Queen and their Beatrice. But your tanta, if your tanta does not know Christ and has not been redeemed, your tanta cannot glorify God. Put in your uncle's name, leave a blind space. If he's not a Christian, he cannot glorify God. You see, glorifying God is a good work. And a good work is a work that must be done from faith. It must be done according to the law of Christ. It must be done for the glory of Christ. If the person is not a Christian, he can't do that. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that for two reasons. In the first case, it means you might evangelize that person. You have grounds for telling them about Jesus Christ. In fact, you have the necessity of evangelizing them. But it also reminds you of the privileged position you have in Jesus Christ. You're the only ones in this world, as Christians, who can glorify God. The other people, their worship is unacceptable to God because they don't come through Jesus Christ. I know we live in a different society today where everyone wants to say, I'm okay, you're okay. All religions lead up, you hear one of the former popes like to describe it that way. Many roads, there are all kinds of roads going up the mountain. We'll all get to the top in all their different paths. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's a life in hell. If someone, we do not all have equal destinies. We are different. Every Muslim will go to hell. Every agnostic will go to hell. Every Hindu, every Buddhist, every atheist will go to hell. See how privileged you are and use that as an incentive to tell them about Jesus Christ so that they too can glorify Him. Now, what are things that can hinder you from glorifying God? What are things that can hinder a Christian from glorifying God? The scripture summarizes it in three simple ways. First of all, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do these things do? These things make you look at yourself rather than to your God. You might recall how the northern 10.5 tribes were taking captivity into Assyria in 722 BC, and then later on in 586 and before that in 605, the southern 1.5 tribes were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Why were they taken? You would notice immediately that one of the main reasons they were taken is because they had corrupted the worship of God because they were focused on themselves. They kept the best animals for themselves. They offered the sickly animals. God says, 6 days belong to me, to you, 1 day belongs to me. They said, well, we want 7 for ourselves, or at least 6.5. They abused the poor instead of helping the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. They took advantage of them so they could make more money and they could have some more power. You see the focus. This was the ground under which they were sent into captivity. And today this selfish spirit continues the war against the Holy Spirit. It is a perpetual fight. Children from kindergarten to universities are being trained to, from their very youth, to think highly of themselves. Properly, it should be called selfish esteem, because it's a promoting of oneself rather than the glory of God. That's why this is such a hindrance. Consider how young people are taught in their schools these days to indulge in their own fancies. By school boards telling children it's okay to be perverted. Because many people are that way, they say it's common, so common means normal. So the lusts are common, then he says they are normal and therefore to be accepted by God. If children are selfish, you say, oh, that's normal. So there's no room for God. If you are filled with yourself, what you want, what you think, what you feel, what you enjoy, then you cannot live for the glory of God. If everyone puts himself first, then the common becomes normal and God is shunned. So that's in terms of the doctrine itself. Specifically, what are ways, and we move to our second point, how do you live for the glory of God, the directives? How do you glorify God? Now, I don't know if you've seen some brothers and sisters in some churches closing their eyes and they wave their hands and they're almost in a trance-like state and they're saying glory, 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 and they're all so emotional. And you talk to them, I grew up that way, that's why I can have good testimony of that in my own life. But the Bible says you must always keep your senses. You must never lose control. That's why we don't go to take hypnotic treatments. We must keep control of our senses at all times. Worship is not hallucinogenic. Worship is not hallucinogenic, where you get involved in glorifying God and you're lost in space. You always must keep sound mind in worship. That's why we sing the Psalms and we sing all those condemning songs of God's judgment upon the wicked. You have to keep your mind focused, always sharp in worship. When people get lost, that is meaningless. That is not weighty. That's not being conscious of God when you worship Him. You never see that in Scripture. You see people getting excited, and people will shout and they'll praise God, but never getting lost in a deep emotional state. So then how do we glorify God? Three principles. First of all, you glorify God in your thought. You appreciate Him. This is a condition of the heart that really understands what God did for you through Jesus Christ. A heart that loves Him. We love. And that starts with the inside. But then it moves on to words. We move to words. We adore Him. You glorify God in worship. And you notice, worship is exalting God. Worship is not intended to meet the perceived needs of the local people. Worship is intended to meet God's directions for you. And even how you respond is guided by Him. That's how churches have brushed aside the songs. When they don't even sing the songs. Or if they do, they just have a few selected ones. Ones that are not so offensive to them. When you sing, God will break the teeth of the wicked, people think, we want to back away. But you must worship God and glorify Him in the way that He says. That's why we talk about the regulative principle of worship. God regulates. He's our Creator. He's our Recreator. So He regulates how you respond to Him. The worst punishment in the Bible is reserved for those who corrupt the worship of God. That's how much God loves His glory. Remember the example of Herod in the New Testament, where Herod decided he was, when the people said, that's not the voice, the people were kissing up to him, and the people said, that's not the voice of a man, that's the voice of God. You should read the account of Josephus, what happened to Herod. The Bible says he was struck because the Bible doesn't want to give all those details. But according to history, worms started eating him from the inside. And after 3 or 4 days, they actually burst through his stomach. That's good lunch appetite killer there. I don't mind, that's more for me. But you see, what was the problem there? It was a man who was trying to take the glory that belonged to God. That's how jealous God is. We sang already from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Even nature that has been corrupted still displays the glory of God. It means you have no excuse. for not glorifying God. And from words, from worship, we also look at glorifying God in our wills, in our actions. When you subject yourself to God's will, that's what brings glory to Him in fullness. And you do this in your body and in your spirit. What a change this is from people thinking, I glorify God because I close my eyes and I get lost and we're all emotional and I'm all excited. And then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, they live their own lives. God must be glorified throughout the week. And on Sunday, especially in the way that He has commanded. What does this mean? It means you have to work hard at this. This is not natural. Look at the Lord Jesus. John 17 verse 4 says, I have glorified you on the earth. That's Jesus speaking about His Father. He says, I have finished the work which you have given to me. You see, glorifying God is more than thinking good thoughts. It's more than praising and worshiping God on Sunday. Glorifying God is how you deal with the cashier in the supermarket. How we deal with an unfair supervisor at work. How you deal with a lazy employee. Glorifying God covers all areas of life. As Titus said, there's not an area of life where the Lord doesn't say it's not. But you also glorify God in the minute and the private details of your life. If you take a shower, it is for the glory of God. It's not just for the big things. Since taking a shower is good for the body which was made to serve God. That's a good one to go home and teach your teenage sons that today. Even a shower is for the glory of God. If you rest, or if you exercise, therefore the glory of God. Since both things are good for your body with which you serve God. It also means that if you find yourself overworking your body, that is not glorifying God. What about those secret places? Yeah. People don't talk about very much because we think of polite company. But those secret places, even in your bedroom, are for the glory of God. God is glorified by unselfish love life. You glorify God in all the parts of your life. Or let's say you're not married. Maybe there's some young people here. How can you glorify God? Well, when you are with your boyfriend, the way you live should cause him to think, what a wonderful work God has done in my girlfriend. The way she honors God. The way she talks about Him. The way she loves me back. The way she would not compromise. What a way to glorify God. You don't have to be a big preacher. You can make impact. Anywhere. You know the song, the hand that rocks, the cradle rules the world. Speaking of the way women are contributing to the entire universe, the survival of mankind depends not simply in giving birth, but in the way you live your life in front of your children and with your husband. Also, you can glorify God, if you're following your notes, by throwing God's name around. You know, you meet somebody, met Wayne Gretzky in their life, you can bet. It doesn't take long in a conversation for them to mention, I've met Wayne Gretzky. Now, some of us as pastors, we always meet some famous theologians. Yeah, I had a few words with R.C. Sproul, and you throw your names around of people you've met. But one of the ways in which you glorify God is to go much more than when you meet somebody else. Because you find that they fall into sin, they fall into all kinds of trouble, and that's why I probably don't talk too much to people in medicine. They fall into sin, and you think, I don't want to be associated with their company. But not so much your Lord. You learn to throw His name around because of what He's done. You know, this past week, some of you would have known Pastor Tuninga, and his house was damaged, and one of his deacons. And they showed this man on television, and what a testimony. What a way in which he glorified God. He could have said, I really need help. Everyone can come and help. And here's the bank account where you can give donations to help us rebuild. And instead, he pointed to the goodness of God and the protection of God. He used that opportunity to bring glory to him. And this is a man whose house has been wiped out. He has a child due this week. He's got 6 little kids. And he remembers to thank God for his mercies and his blessings. You know, we sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine." This is really what it means. I'm going to let it shine where, everywhere I go. Not just in church on Sunday. God's light will shine in all areas of society. Next, to live for the glory of God means you will set aside what might be permitted to do what is good for the other person. To live for the glory of God, and this is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Every sort of just touching on lightly. Verse 23 says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful." Then verse 24, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." And then verse 25, "Asking no questions for conscience sake, that you eat what is sold in the marketplace." In the Corinthians case, Paul spoke of this freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Meat that the pagan priests sent to the market when they couldn't do anything with it. Maybe there was too much meat in the temple, so they would send it out to sell. And he said, it's okay to eat it. But he made the point that while Christians have freedom to eat that meat, if it were offensive to another person, they should be willing to give that up. To give up their freedom for the good of the other person. Specifically, he did not want the Christian to offend the one who stood nearby, who might associate the eater, the Christian, with the pagan temple worship. So translated into today, you might have to set aside buying that flashy sports car that simply makes people turn their heads when you drive by and think, gosh, no, there's nothing wrong in having a nice car. God bless you if you can afford a nice car. But you have to be careful. Does it have to be red? That pulls people's eyes around and make them be distracted by that. And then sort of encourage their covetousness. That is not glorifying to God. Now you can't please everyone. The reality is there are some things where people have to learn that they've got to give an account for themselves. But as far as it depends upon you, the Apostle Paul says, be willing to give up some of your freedom for the good of the others. And then in the second part of that, from verses 27 through 29, he then points out, which is number 6 in your notes, to live for the glory of God means you have to do what you might not like to do. 1 Corinthians 10, 27, if any of these who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. And they may have put strange foods in front of you. And you, because you don't want to offend them, and so rob them of glory, he says, eat. What does that mean today? With you, I told the story of eating one time in our house. You had people over and they saw this gray jello, and I thought, oh man, I can't wait to have jello. There's always room for jello, right? But I never heard of gray one before until I took some and ate it and realized, no sugar in this. So I said, what? And then one man came and said, not gray jello, you have to eat it, dip it in the soy sauce. And I thought, soy sauce and jello? Doesn't work together. I said, what is this? Well, he says, that's jelly baby pig. Well, I nicely moved off in some other direction. But you come to that. I remember in Ukraine, we had teaching in Ukraine, we had this lunch, which was kind of a, that's a whole different story, but they had this handful of boiled oatmeal. They put it on the plate, and on top of it, there's something that looked like the, I'm trying to tease your appetite again a little bit more, but it looked like the innards of fish. Fish guts. I thought, what in the world is that? And you know what you have to do, you have to dip that thing and put it in your mouth and... You know why? Trust me, I didn't want to eat that. I would have rather waited for dinner. But you do it because that's what's easiest for you. And you don't want to offend. That's as much as any of them can afford. That's what they serve us. And we're called to do that. I feel the man I feel the sorriest for is Pastor Tony Zecca. He has to deal with my kind of people. And you've been there, you've seen what those double fried coated sugar balls taste like. He's as polite as ever. What a blessing. I think he understands the fact that if you suddenly say, oh, I don't want to touch your food, that doesn't look, you lose the contact. You lose the opportunity to work with those people. And he's saying, the Apostle Paul was telling them, look, don't get taken up by these things. You have to keep on doing what I called you to do. Don't go in. I know there was one minister who went into a lady's house. I'm not going to mention any names or anything, but it wasn't me. But he was very polite to the lady. He says, this roast is overcooked. Can you imagine that? How would that influence that relationship? That lady, you remember, that's then 15 years later. It's not true. But she was Dutch, so, you know. You know, there are times, even though you might not like to do something, for the glory of God, you might. You know, pastors, we hear all kinds of stories. You're a lady, you probably sit down and talk to someone, and they have to tell you about all their stomach issues, and sometimes you have to hear about their bowel movements. That's all. You know what? That's what's important to an old person, for example. And you do that because you're not thinking about yourself and what is comfortable for you. You're thinking that that's what they need. And when they're happy, when they're satisfied, when they feel comfortable, that they will worship the Lord better. That's where I always think about, you go to somebody's house, so I have to always make a dig at the old Dutch ladies, because they always make us feel bad when you go in their house and see how clean it is. Suppose you go into our house, and you see a little ball of dust over in the corner. Do you feel like you've got to go and sweep that up or to say something about it? Now, for us, we don't care. It's there all the time. Sometimes next week it's still there. But suppose you go into a visitor's house, and it's almost like you can't stop yourself. You realize what you're doing there, then. You're hurting the cause. We're to live for the glory of God. Then we come to the third point. Let's deal with the discipline. Living for the glory of God, the discipline. Now, since the Word and Spirit are the means by which you are able to live for the glory of God, you have to set aside time with both regularly. Don't think that running off and being busy with all things you do qualifies as glorifying God. See, that's the problem. Sometimes we can substitute activity for doing that which is good. But if you want to glorify God, you have to spend time in His Word. That's His love letter to you. God is speaking to you, and the more you read, the more you learn of His love, and the more you'll be willing to glorify Him. When you pray, the Holy Spirit works in you, and you're praying to your Heavenly Father, and you're asking for help to glorify Him. So if you don't spend time in the Word and in prayer, you can't glorify God, period. You know, you have to be careful about the tyranny of the urgent. There are always things that need attention. Everyone thinks, your children always know, oh, I need this. And you think, you don't need. You want that, and I don't have time for that. You have to learn to set aside what is urgent for what is important. And the important thing is the Word of God and the Spirit. Next. You glorify God when you do what you do with the right motive. We're talking now about, of course, discipline in living for the glory of God. How do you discipline yourself to do so? Always examine your motive. If the motive is wrong, it cannot be glorifying to God. So, do not try to raise your children so people will say nice things about you. Raise your children well so God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know what happens if you're trying to please people? You will have two different standards. Maybe you're a little bit slack when people are not around, and when people are around, you come down with a hammer on your children. You know what children will think then? My mom's living to please those people. When I'm around them, that's when she yells at me. And she doesn't discipline me otherwise. You see, you always have to examine your motive. Maybe, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a big house. But if you're buying a house, a big house and a good subdivision, so people would say, he must be doing really well. If that is your motive, then you are not living for the glory of God. I know there's one church in South Carolina where if you give flowers to the church, your name is published in the bulletin. This is a weekly thing. They had requests to give flowers for months ahead. Can you imagine that? Now you're asking somebody to clean the church when nobody's around, and that's the week. Whatever that day is, that's the day they're busy. But for giving flowers, and the names are published, and people see the arrangement that is put in front of the church every Sunday. There's no limit to that. People will look at that. That is living for your glory. There's nothing wrong in having flowers in church. Beautiful flowers. But would it be the same if no names was ever mentioned? If you care for the sick, why? Examine your motive. Am I doing it because I want them to say nice things about me? Or do you want to care for the sick so that they would praise God, so that they would be in good health, and maybe they'll be able to go to church, or maybe they'll be able to listen to the Word of God? Some people like to dress in old-fashioned clothes. And I always wonder, some people think that somehow they're spiritually better if they dress like fashion hasn't changed since the Great Depression. No, there's nothing wrong with dressing properly. But even that can make people think. And this is real. This is a real life situation, right? If you were dressing like people from a past century, a couple hundred years ago, when people come in, they will think, something's wrong here. Now, I'm not saying anything is wrong. There's nothing wrong. As long as you're modest, the scriptures are clear on that. But do you see how that can hinder someone? Even a little thing like that, they will think, well, are these strange people? Are they cult? The reason I say that is because I've heard this. How about those who dress in an immodest way on the other side because they want to appear to be here? They want people to think they are fashionistas. They know what's going on. And so they dress in things that are way inappropriate, not just for church, but for any place. Is that glorifying to God? Is it glorifying to God to have people turn their heads to watch, to make women jealous, or to make men turn their eyes? That is not glorifying to God either. If someone is coming to your house, is that the only time you clean up? Why? Totally, we solved that problem, just leave it dirty all the time. No, that's a good question to ask me. No, there's nothing wrong. You want them to have a clean place to sit or something. But if you're only doing it so that they will say, oh, this person is always so diligent, that's wrong motive. Do you work grudgingly for God? Do you do it but say, well, I want to do it, but don't do it? Nobody else is going to do it. That's doing it for the wrong reason. If you get married for what you can get instead of what you can give, you have the wrong motive for marriage. Is that glorifying to God? No, it's not. Love is always self-sacrificing. You get married because you want to make that person happy. You want, now as a result, you will probably be happy, and that's praise God for that. But you get married because you want to serve your husband. You want to love him and make him serve God better. That's glorifying to God. Even when you have the so-called me time, which there's nothing wrong with taking time to rest. But make sure you're doing it so that you can be refreshed to continue the work of serving the Lord better. Because if you work yourself to the ground that I've alluded to earlier, like one, you know, some people have a victim complex. So they work themselves to death, literally. They look way old for their age. They die young. How is that glorifying to God? How is that good for your husband? How is that good for your children? How is that good for the kingdom? That's why the Bible says 6 days you shall labor, one day you rest. Ask your friends as well. Ask your friends or your elders or your spouse to help hold you accountable in these things. To examine, do you have right motives in what you're doing? Are you glorifying God in all areas of your life, even in the minute things? That's one easy way of keeping on track. Ask them to ask you questions so that you will continue to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And then finally, work with your limitations. Work within your limitations. Try to exercise gifts God has given to you in a wise way. Because if you don't, you will rob him of your glory. This is an important one. We can't do all kinds of things. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter wrote, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." What was Peter concluding here? He's saying, live within the abilities and work within the abilities that God's given to you. To stretch beyond your ability is not wise. If God's given you ability to be hospitable, use that gift of hospitality and bring much glory to Him that way. Don't try to do something beyond your ability. If you're a good talker, then use that as a means of encouragement. If you're not a good cook, if you're a terrible cook, use your neighbor who cooks better. Let him do that. That's order in, you know. But if you are able to encourage others, use that gift that God's given to you within. Now, sometimes you have to develop gifts. Sometimes you have to learn to some of the right words to say. All of that is important as well. But work within your limitations so that you can truly glorify God. In conclusion, live for the glory of God because He is your creator. Live for the glory of God because He is your recreator in Jesus Christ. Appreciate Him, adore Him, subject yourself to Him in all areas, and submit yourself to Him for the right reason. Die to your glory and live for His glory. But keep in mind this. You are not worthy of yourself to give glory to God. Remember, I started with this. You've got to be a child of God. You've got to be close to Him. You have to listen to Him. Read His love letter. You have to pray to Him, talk to Him, prayer. From God to us to God. And remember that you're only able to live for the glory of God through Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the explanation of your word, application to our lives. We confess that this topic of living for the glory of God is difficult. It's contrary to what we would like. We would like to live for ourselves. We would like to get the praises of people, the acclamation of the world. But we were bought with a price. The price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That once for all time sacrifice, who guarantees our adoption, who secures us for eternity, who has gone to prepare a place for us and will come again and take us to be with Him. And so, Lord, when we realize the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ for us, Him alone, then we can begin to glorify You. Then we can begin to live for You. Then we can be willing to give up the things we want to do for others or the things we are permitted to do. We'll be willing to give them up for the good of others. We'd be willing to worship You as we should. And to cause other people to worship You. It would cause us to evangelize, to tell others who are outside of the kingdom how they can come in. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. For Jesus' sake.